The reading is from page 1006, and it's from Hebrews chapter 10 and from verses 1 to 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please have your Bibles open, will you, at that chapter. Thank you for reading that, Jude. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much again now for your word. We pray that you give us understanding and that you would encourage us again with your plan for the whole of your creation. In your name we pray. Amen. One thing I have learned over the years is that you can't stop yourself getting older. And one of the things about getting older is that the things that you once used and thought were normal and everyday items, people look blankly at you if you talk about them. When I was at school, I'm not that old. I think I was the last school year to do this, but we had a lesson in how to use a slide rule. Remember those lessons, Derek? I'm sure you taught a number of them. We had a great big, the teacher walked in with a huge big slide rule and gave us a lesson on how to use it. And I was completely blown away by this slide rule. I thought it was the best thing ever. And I got one. And I've still got a collection of three or four slide rules, just for the fun of it. There is probably, I think I can say without fear of contradiction, absolutely no point in owning a slide rule anymore. But they were great. They could do really complicated mathematical problems, and they could find square roots, and they could find logs, and all kinds of things like that. They were just great. And then along came the pocket calculator, and within, I don't know, 1 or 2 years, they'd all but disappeared. And nobody under the age of about 45 even now knows what they are. And some of you might be looking blankly at me saying, "What's he on about? What is a slide rule?" But it's not just slide rules. When I learned to drive, which was, again, a long time ago, I learned in an old Mini that my dad had renovated. My dad is a brilliant engineer, and as a hobby, he used to renovate old cars, and he renovated this old Mini, and it was great. The only problem was that it was quite clapped out, and the gearbox was worn out. And if you know anything about Minis, you know the gearbox is not that easy to get to. So rather than fix the gearbox, he taught me to double D clutch, which is great. Now, again, some of you are sitting there saying, "Double D clutch? Yeah, of course we double D clutch." Others of you are sitting there saying, "What's that all about?" I bet, Neville, you never taught anybody to double D clutch when you were driving instructor, did you? He had to do it, but never taught anybody. It was fantastic. You get perfect smooth changes all the time. Anybody else drove the car? Because the synchromesh had all gone on the gearbox. One of those things you have to do to enjoy an old car. One time when I was on holiday, I went, this was a number of years ago, down to a place called Buckler's Hard in Portsmouth. Anybody ever been there? It's where they built HMS Victory. And it was fascinating. You should go. It's really, if it's still there, it's really interesting. But one of the amazing things to me is that they had the setup where they sawed all the oak tree trunks into planks. I was telling Andy about it the other day. That's what came into my mind. Now, can you imagine a big oak tree trunk like this? And you've got to saw it into planks to make ships out of it. And there are no power tools. We're talking hard oak. And great big saws that take two men, one at each end, up and down like this, up and down, up and down. It would take, I don't know, a day or more just to saw one length through the oak log to make a plank. We don't do that now. In my garage, I've got a, you know, one of these saws and a table saw and a jigsaw and all kinds of things. And I love using them. And it's quick, which is what appeals to me. I don't have Andy's patience to make nice things. But the old has given way to the new. And in so many ways, we have to be honest, the new is better. I wouldn't use a slide rule today except for a bit of fun. I wouldn't double the clutch in my car. There's absolutely no need. I wouldn't saw anything with a handsaw because I would make a terrible job of it. But I can get a perfect straight cut with a table saw and a fence quickly. See, in all those cases, there is an old and there is a new. They are not totally separate. There is a similarity between the old and the new in every case. But in every case and every possible imaginable scenario, the new is better. Now, that is a little bit like what the writer to the Hebrews has been telling us. There's all this old covenant, the tabernacle, the temple, the old system. Things of this world. But then along comes Jesus, who is not part of this world, and replaces the old with the new. Not because it's totally different, because there were sacrifices in the old system. But there's one sacrifice in the new system. The one sacrifice to which all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing. Now, if you had a serious job to do, there's no doubt in my mind, most of you, I would think all of you, would choose a calculator over a slide rule. Most of you would choose a modern car over an old one, given a choice. Most of you would choose power tools over the old manual way of doing things simply because they're better. The old has gone, the new has come. So why was the old temporary? Why had the old failed, according to the writer to the Hebrews? Well, he tells us in chapter 10 and verse 1, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near." See, the old that was there was a shadow of what was to come. But since the new has come, we don't need that shadow anymore. the old actually never fully achieved quite what it was meant to do. If you like, a slide rule only ever gave you an approximation, certainly if you had very big numbers and you had to start adding zeros on. It gave you an approximation where a calculator will give you something exact in an instant. The old law of God failed because it never actually achieved that which it set out to do. That is, it never achieved forgiveness of sin. How do we know that? Verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? In other words, sacrifices were offered on behalf of those people who knew they were guilty, knew they were sinful before God, but they never worked. They had to come back and offer another one, and another one, and another one, because it never quite worked. Why don't we offer sacrifices for our sin today? Because there was one sacrifice that did work, that has worked. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews has been talking about through chapter 9. One sacrifice that has worked, so it can never be repeated. We should make no attempt ever to repeat it. We look back at what Jesus has done. So why all these sacrifices? Why the old law? Why the old covenant? Well, it's because they were pointing forwards to the day when Jesus would come. I'm often asked, how were people in the Old Testament made right with God? How were they saved? Because Jesus had not yet come. Were they saved by all these sacrifices and keeping the law? Well, of course they weren't. Because if they could be saved that way, Jesus wouldn't have had to have come, would he? People in the Old Testament were saved through Jesus, just as we are. But because they didn't see Jesus, because they didn't have the gift of foresight, they had the sacrifices to offer. And in faith, they offered them that God would one day make them right with him. So you see, the message in the Old Testament law is still a great message for us as believers. It shows us what God is like. But we don't need to offer sacrifice in order to be right with God, because the one sacrifice has been offered and there can be no repetition. The writer tells us in verse 3 there, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then he goes on to say some more about Jesus. He says this: consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of men in the scroll of the book. Now, if you look at your footnotes in there, you'll see that that is from Psalm 40. And there's a lot we can learn from this. So I want to take just a little bit of a tangent, go off on a tangent first. And notice, first of all, that the writer of the Hebrews says this: when Christ came into the world, he said. If you look at Psalm 40, you will see at the top, it says to the choir master, a psalm of David. Well, as the writer of the Hebrews got it wrong, shouldn't he say, well, David said? Well, actually, no, not at all. It tells us about the nature of Scripture. That these words in Psalm 40 are attributed to Jesus himself. Does that mean that David didn't write them, or somehow David was working in Jesus? Well, no, not at all. So inspiration works God, by his Holy Spirit, caused David to write these. So these are David's words, yes. And they are Jesus' words, yes. At one and the same time, they are both. And you'll find that throughout the Psalms, in all kinds of places. Notable example, Psalm 22, which has Jesus' words within it. That's the first thing to say. It shows us that the scriptures are God's word, inspired by God for our learning. The second thing to notice is this. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Psalm 40 in verse 6 says this. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Now, yes, it's not the same thing, is it? One says, a body you have prepared for me, which doesn't appear in this psalm, but this psalm actually says, you've given me an open ear. And it's worth remembering a few things to see just how these two fit together. If you're really interested in this, stay alert. If you're not that bothered, well, you can drift off for about 2 minutes, okay? When the New Testament writers were writing, they used a version of the Old Testament. Nearly all of them used a version of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint. And it's the Old Testament which was written in Hebrew, but it's translated into Greek. The legend is that they got 70 scholars together. Before Jesus was born, 70 scholars together to translate the Old Testament into Greek from Hebrew. And that was the New Testament writers' Old Testament, most of them, not all of them, but most of them. Now, there is then a Hebrew Old Testament running alongside a Greek Old Testament. And the Hebrew Old Testament is what the Jewish people use today, and that was settled in something like the 4th century or thereabouts, and that's called the Masoretic Text. Don't worry about the names, but that's the Hebrew one. Now, when a translation like this comes out, the English Standard Version, they have to decide, how are they going to translate the Old Testament? Are they going to use the Greek translation? Well, that's not very good, because you don't want a translation of a translation. Are they going to use the Hebrew translation? Well, that's better, but the Hebrew is much newer than the Septuagint Greek. So there's a kind of juggling act going on. Most of the time, it's just the Hebrew version. What we have in the English Standard Version here is the Hebrew version of the Masoretic Text. And what the writer of the Hebrews is quoting is the Septuagint, the Greek text. That's why they're different. Now, how can they be so different? Well, they can be so different because we're looking at them both in English. And the words to be translated, if you translate it one way or the other, it doesn't look that different in the Hebrew, so I'm told. Did you see what's happened? It's possible that either the Septuagint translated it in one particular way, or that we've misunderstood the Hebrew translation in a particular way. Okay, lesson over. You can forget that, but I thought you'd be interested. Because the point really is this. All scripture is given by God's inspiration. We can trust translations like the English Standard Version. They make the best choices, the people that translated this Bible. They may not get everything absolutely right, but there's nothing that's major that's got a difference within it. And I can say that here of this text because there's nothing that builds on but a body you have prepared for me. There's nothing in this chapter that builds on that phrase. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired is important. And the other sections are important, but that one particular line, the author of the Hebrews doesn't make anything of it. So I hope that's clear. And he's using this psalm then in the mouth of Jesus to talk about what Jesus is actually doing. And he goes on to give a little kind of explanation of the psalm in verse 8. When he said, "You've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sins. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I've come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So what Jesus is doing, what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, is that since Jesus has come, sacrifices and offerings are not required because of Jesus' obedience to his calling. Jesus was obedient to God. "I've come to do your will," says the writer here to the Hebrews. And in saying that, and in coming and being what God called him to be, a perfect man, a man who had never sinned, a man who was not infected by original sin, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us, to shed his blood for us, means that the old order of things has gone. The slide rule gospel is no longer needed because now we have pocket calculators and computers. It's a fantastic truth that the writer to the Hebrews has been hammering away at for the last couple of chapters. It's quite repetitious, which is another thing that makes me believe this is a sermon or a talk rather than a letter. He's hammering this home. In Jesus Christ, we're right with God. The old covenant has passed away. And the center of all of history is the cross of Christ. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? So be encouraged. Be encouraged that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're right with God. We'll be with him for all eternity by Jesus' obedience, by the grace of God. Let's bow our heads to pray. God, our Father, we thank you now again for your word. Help us, Lord, to remember the things that are important, that the Lord Jesus came as the purpose of all history, to shed his blood on the cross so that we might be right with you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the hope that he brings. In your name we pray. Amen.